Today, I want to revisit a subject I've not expounded on in depth for some time. It's, of course, good for us to refresh our memories when it comes to sound doctrine and vital issues affecting the Lord's blood-bought church. And I will freely admit, for the record, that I'm also revisiting this issue with the hopes that my message will bear fruit far beyond this church. And there is nothing wrong with that. I preach to you first. My concern is first for this flock. But often with issues of this magnitude in times like this, ministers have gone to their pulpit and addressed these and sounded the alarm and contended for the faith, and it has gone far beyond the church. Ministers of Christ must not be silent in the face of dangers to the Lord's blood-bought, blood-washed church. And finally, the subject I'm taking up today has this aspect as well, that there is an example here of a resting, I should probably say another example of a resting and a corrupting of the Word of God in order to justify disobedience to the Lord. And there is in that just another stunning example of the little leaven effect. That is, a little leaven tolerated, not purged out, will leaven more and more of the church. Wherever the leaven of error, even a little leaven of error, is introduced and not purged out, the church or denomination will be in time wholly leavened. That is inevitable. Paul says to the Corinthians, writes to them in his first epistle to that church at Corinth, chapter 5, the verse 6 and 7, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Just to say this, the immediate context was a particular immorality that these had practiced much before they were saved by the Lord and made new creatures, and it was common to Corinth. But, of course, what he was preaching had to do with all the sins common to heathenism. Purge out all that old leaven. And at the same time, it is an infallible principle and rule with regard to all sin tolerated in a church, and certainly all error in doctrine and practice. And Paul takes up an error in doctrine when he says, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump," to the church in Galatia. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And a bitter root planted, not rooted out, brings forth a noxious plant. You remember in his epistle to the Hebrews, Paul speaks of that. He says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled by that noxious error, by that deadly error." Hebrews 12, verse 15. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Bitter root, not pulled up, produces a noxious plant. A few little foxes loose in the vineyard will lay waste to the fruit of faithfulness which the Lord of the vineyard ought to receive. The husband corresponding to Christ, speaking to his wife, corresponding to the church. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2, the verse 15, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." And so it is with error, the error which I mean to address today, this error that is so widespread in the churches and denominations today. As is always the case, this error is manifested in more extreme forms and lesser forms, but the more extreme always begin as the lesser, and the lesser always grow to maturity in time and become greater. The subject I take up today is women teachers, that is, women who teach the Bible to the Lord's people. My firm persuasion and solid conviction is based on the Word of God, that women are not to occupy the office of teacher in the Lord's church. They're not to lead Bible studies or teach the Word of God in church, at conferences, at any gathering of the Lord's people, or on the radio or television. Women are not to occupy the office of teacher in the church and systematically teach from the Scriptures to men, or to men and women together, or to women only. The Word of God makes this clear and obvious. Nevertheless, there have always been apostate churches, denominations, and movements which feature women Bible teachers and even, for that matter, pastors. In fact, now you have the Southern Baptist Association for a number of years, though they're not wholly apostate. They have women pastors, but only 30, we're told, so it's not so bad. That's what one of the Southern Baptist leaders said recently, just 30, just 11 of 30, and it's not a little anymore. And, of course, they have many women teachers. Now, in the 20th century, I say there have always been these apostate so-called churches that have had women teachers and then eventually pastors. But in the 20th century and now into the 21st, there have been many otherwise sound churches and ministers and denominations who, while rightly holding that women are forbidden by the Word of God from being pastors or teaching men even, these same have come to the place where they have first allowed, then defended, and finally even encouraged women to gather other women about them and systematically teach those women from the Word of God and in truth really preach to those women in many cases, such as at some of these conferences and so forth. Because of that leaven of error, now many churches and denominations, once more sound, are presently justifying women also teaching men by the written word, even if they say, no, women should not teach men. But by the written word, not the verbal word, they have women teaching men. And also they're starting to, some of these that were once more sound not so long ago on this very issue, now I see at some of their conferences, along with their other heirs, now they are featuring women teaching men and women, but of course only on certain select topics. Nevertheless, they open the Bible, and away they go. Women teachers also abound on the radio. Some may say, well, I'm only teaching women. But of course, they're also teaching the men who tune in, and beyond that, they are really women preachers. They're not to be teaching anyway, even just the women. It was sometime back, maybe a year or two ago, by way of a little research, I tuned in to Nancy Lee DeMoss on the radio. And there she was systematically teaching her way through a number of chapters of the Bible. Of course, it's only for women. She is not to do that. Now, DeMoss is the teaching, or at least one teaching error of Elizabeth Elliot. And to this day, I cannot imagine why this woman uses the name of her first husband, or did. She married twice more. He was a wonderful man. But I'm just saying, what is this? Elizabeth Elliot? That isn't her name. She remarried twice. I suppose, though, it did work quite well with regard to her being this radio teacher. And DeMoss has been set up in her place to some extent, at least on the radio station I knew that Elliot was on, had been set up as a woman Bible teacher. But again, in the context of teaching women things which are supposed to be especially pertinent to women as she goes through the Bible systematically, but a woman Bible teacher is not biblical. And so this is the foot in the door for the devil. Women like Elizabeth Elliot started teaching on the radio. And by the way, Elizabeth Elliot was extremely ecumenical and held to other errors. I'm not saying she was this horrible demonic woman or something, but she should not have been teaching. And it hurt her own soul as well. And the thing that matters is this, that women are just not to be in the office of teacher. They are not to be teachers of the Bible to the Lord's people, not at all. I'm not saying a wise, mature, spiritual child of God who is a woman cannot invite a few unsaved neighbors over women for coffee and then share her testimony and witness to them even from the Word of God. It's not being a woman teacher. That's sharing the gospel. That's leading people to Christ. And of course, women can be part of a Christian witness in public, including answering the questions of unsaved seekers regarding the way of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This, in Peter's first epistle, chapter 3, verse 15, was not directed to men only, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's not just for men, that's for women as well. The issue here, though, is women as teachers of the Lord's people, women who set themselves up as Bible teachers, whatever the particular or varied subject they may address at various times, whether it is more narrow or more broad, they're still Bible teachers. They set themselves up. And these women systematically teach from the Scriptures, the Word of God, quite frankly, even the enlightened conscience of the Christian, I say enlightened by the Holy Spirit, witness that such a thing ought not to be. Now, there are very, very wonderful, godly, sincere, naive women that take on the office of teacher without realizing it because they lead women's Bible studies. Eventually, this is bad for them, and it is not good spiritually for them either. It bears bad fruit always, to one extent or another. But their pastors have failed them. So I want to make that distinction. However, I know of no woman that speaks to groups of women that I would say is simply naive or sincere. There's a real problem there, a real spiritual problem that a woman can stand up, systematically teach from the Bible. I say there are some that maybe hold Bible studies, and certainly early on, they're trying so hard to do a good thing for other women. And we should not look at them as being somehow evil, but they are deceived. And eventually, the light of truth would shine into their hearts if they would truly pray and listen to their conscience and study the Bible. But again, the pastors have failed them. Yes, the men teachers and preachers have failed them. But the issue is women occupying the office of teacher. Speaking of Christ Jesus, the head of the New Testament church, the Apostle Paul declared in his epistle to the Ephesians, and of course to us, Ephesians 4, verse 11 and then through 13, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, gave these to the church. These are offices of the church. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ's teaching. That is, systematically teaching. When I say systematically, opening up the Bible and teaching the people of God, men or women or both, from the Word of God. This is an office ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ to take on this office. And a woman to say, well, I'm a teacher of women. I teach here. I teach there. I'm on the radio. I have this Bible study. They're usurping the office of teacher. As for women systematically teaching from the Word of God, it's a very simple thing I'm talking about, a woman gathering together women, or men and women, and then taking up the Word of God, reading it, giving the sense, as Ezra put it, and then expounding the meaning of the text. Not that you have to read first to be systematically teaching, but you know what I'm getting at. Take up the Word of God, begin to explain the sense, and then make an application, and then, of course, instructing, and as the case may be, exhorting, encouraging, expounding, rebuking, reproving, always expounding when you pick up the Word of God and begin to address the people of God in such a way. But that's what it is, systematic teaching from the Bible. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. As I will endeavor with the Lord's help to prove from the Scriptures very shortly, our focus is on teacher, the office of teacher. We're not going to get into others except as it applies to the office of teacher and women. All women are excluded from holding this office of teacher. And only some men are called to it, not all men. No women But most men are not called. Called, equipped, enabled by the Lord Jesus Christ for the office of teacher. And God forbid that any would finesse this issue by insisting, well, a woman can properly engage in systematic Bible teaching and yet not be usurping the office of teacher so long as she only teaches women. That is a bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt, scripturally bankrupt argument. I'm going to spend just a very short time making first some comments concerning women teachers in the Old Testament. Now, we ought not to neglect the Old Testament in reading or in preaching. We should not. But relative to the office of teacher in the New Testament church, it is redundant but legitimate to stress we live in New Testament times and we are members of that church and we are under that New Testament economy of things and with the New Testament scriptures given to us. The New Testament is the clearest, fullest revelation of heavenly truth, and certainly including with regard to the doctrine, order, government, offices, character, and ministry of the New Testament church. We are not under the old covenant by which the covenant of grace was then dispensed. And specifically relative to our topic today, we are not under the old covenant priesthood. We are not under the old covenant system of temple worship. We are not in a time when there are prophets revealing the very revealed word of God to us. I say the word of God revealed to the prophets, given to us. We have the Old Testament. We have, of course, the New Testament as well. Nor are there angels appearing to prophets and others. There are no prophets today, but these sort of prophets of the Old Testament, which were different from the prophets in that very early time of the New Testament church. You know what I'm speaking of there, those extraordinary gifts of the Spirit then. But there are not angels appearing to prophets and to others to declare God's will. We are not in that time. We're in New Testament times. Christ has come, preached the gospel, wrought out his great redemption work, ascended into heaven, and by the Holy Spirit, he did inspire to the apostles the New Testament we have here in our hands. And this New Testament, which closes the canon of Scripture, reveals, among other things, clearly reveals and teaches the offices, government, and ordering of the Lord's blood-bought church. These are the times we're in. And so it's written in Hebrews chapter 1, the verses 1 and 2, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, with all that comprehends, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. His Son, who came literally preaching and teaching, we have that in the New Testament, but then gave the rest of the New Testament to his apostles by the Holy Spirit. He has spoken to us. The New Testament is clear, abundantly clear, and I mean explicitly and directly clear, that women are not to be Bible teachers. That is, they are not to occupy the office of teacher in the church, whether those they teach are men or women or both together. But even going to the Old Testament, you cannot find justification for women holding the office of teacher in the church. It's obvious from both the Old and the New Testament that women can and should teach their children from the Scriptures. That is, with regard to those things so essential to knowing God, his wonderful doings, the way of salvation, their duty to God, and what the will of God is for them. As is the case with fathers as well, mothers must do so with great reverence and care, not recklessly teaching anything they're not sure of, simply because there's no one present who's more knowledgeable to hold them accountable. And I will also mention that it is clear that fathers are still, inasmuch as it depends on them to be daily and actively involved in family Bible reading and prayer and worship, in fact, much more than involved. They are to take charge of this and oversee all of the education of their children as well as provide for it. We see that in the Scriptures. For instance, Ephesians 6, verse 4. Who's held most accountable? And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go into various Scriptures that make it clear that women can teach their children from the word of the Lord, but I will just say this, that if a woman can teach her children truths from the Scriptures, fundamental truths from the Scriptures, that's not wrong if another woman on request is involved in that same task as a helper. Now, even with regard to the Old Testament scriptures and times, there is no justification to be found for women holding the office of teacher in the New Testament church. The priests were the teachers of the Lord's people in the Old Testament system. If anyone held the office of teacher, it was the priests. You don't see women holding that office. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 3, "Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law." And then again, Ezekiel, for instance, I could give you many, many examples similar. Chapter 44, verse 23, "And they," the priests, it's talking about the priests, that's the context, "shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." There was that ready scribe, Ezra, chapter 7, verse 10, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." He went back, didn't he? He went back to Jerusalem to help get all the worship and all things in order. He was an expert in the law. And so, in that sense, he was a teacher. But of course, the priests were all men. The scribes were all men. The prophets were at first called seers. They received the revealed word of God from God and declared it to the people. Now, I'm not saying the prophets didn't teach at all in any way, of course, but there were only so many prophets at a given time, and their office was more that of a seer and not a systematic teacher. The priests were the teachers, and they were all men without exception. And of course, the prophets were all men as well, these prophets of the Old Testament. There were women prophetesses in the Old Testament. At least a very small handful are mentioned. Even there, two things must be remembered. When the name of prophetess is said in conjunction with her husband being a prophet, there is very strong evidence that sometimes what is meant is simply that the woman was married to a prophet. That was the case with Isaiah's wife. Now that leaves Miriam, the sum total of women prophets in the Old Testament, Miriam, prophetesses, Huldah, Deborah, and Noadiah. The last woman, Noadiah, was a false prophetess. That leaves three women. As for Miriam and Deborah, there's no record whatsoever of any prophecy they gave, let alone that they were in the office of teacher. In truth, there is some evidence that Miriam may have even stirred up Aaron against their brother Moses, who was a prophet. They both stood up against him. That account is in Numbers chapter 12. It tells of that incident in which Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, but it doesn't say specifically that Miriam was the instigator. However, it might bear just mentioning, it's not conclusive evidence, but God struck Miriam, not Aaron, with leprosy because of what the two had done. And then Moses prayed for his sister and God healed her. But the scriptures contain no prophecy from Miriam, let alone are we led to believe she occupied a teaching office. Huldah did prophesy. At least we have one instance, no other ones. And it was during that awful time of apostasy in Judah. It's recorded in the second book of the Kings and also in 2 Chronicles. Her prophecy is short. It's to the point. It's not even in the form of a teaching, but simply a foretelling. So there is no justification to be found in the Old Testament for women teachers in the New Testament. Not even in the Old Testament can you find justification. At the time of Christ, the scriptures mention Anna, prophet, a prophetess. But again, the priests were the teachers, and there's no mention of Anna doing any teaching, only much fasting and praying. And then when she saw the Christ child, she openly spoke of him, or you might say witnessed of him to others. I hope no one hearing this message thinks that it is wrong for a Christian woman to share Christ one-on-one with unbelievers. That is not usurping the office of teacher in the church. And then, of course, during apostolic times only, there were women prophets, men prophets of another sort. These did not hold the office of teacher, though. You can't go there. They didn't hold the office of teacher, systematically teaching from the scriptures to men or women or women and men together. And I'm going to show from the scripture that this office was forbidden for women, and they didn't hold it. I didn't receive the revealed word of God either. They only spoke in certain cases of things to come. Acts 11, this is a man prophet. What's revealed here would be similar for these women prophets during that apostolic time. Verse 28, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. There is just one mention in the New Testament of a prophetess who did teach. I will give you that. She taught the Lord's people. Revelation 2, the verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. The apostles were obviously prophets in one sense, and then much more so master builders of the church and teachers of the Lord's people. They all occupied the office of apostle, and they were also teachers. They had that office as an apostle. Paul says, for instance, 2 Timothy 1, the verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Acts 4, the verse 2, you see the apostles are teaching the people. And the hard-hearted Jewish leaders, it says, Acts 4, the verse 2, being grieved that they, the apostles, taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So the apostles were the first teachers of the New Testament church. And, of course, they were all men without exception. Other teachers of the Lord's people are also mentioned in the New Testament, specifically mentioned. Barnabas was obviously a teacher. He had that office of a teacher. He was so closely connected to Paul that at one place, speaking of them corporately, it says the apostles, but he was not one of the 12. He held the office, though, of teacher. Acts 15, the verse 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. I find no mention of women teachers, specifically mentioned at all, or any indication that there were women holding the office of teacher. Pastors, of course, are teachers. Just as an apostle was also a teacher, a pastor is also a teacher. There are those who are also, of course, Bible teachers, but not pastors. There is that teaching office. But just as the apostles were also teachers and pastors are also teachers, they're both men, aren't they? Only men hold those offices. Elders and bishops must be able to teach, though not all are enabled and equipped to systematically, regularly preach and teach. Some elders are ruling elders who yet need to have that thorough knowledge of the scriptures and the ability to teach in the sense of applying the scriptures as needed in various situations they must deal with, including situations where discipline is necessary. Then there are other elders who both rule and regularly teach the Lord's people from the Word of God. 1 Timothy 3, the verse 2 covers both. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And then elders, being spoken of in Titus, chapter 1, the verse 6, if any be blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, and then going on, jumping a couple verses ahead, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now there are elders, as I say, who are more what you might call teaching elders, systematically teaching. Others are not systematically teaching, necessarily holding that office of teacher. 1 Timothy 5, the verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Now what I'm getting at is that everywhere in the New Testament where teaching is part of an office, or with regard to the office of teaching itself, it's always clear that men, not women, are the teachers of the Lord's people. Apostles were all men. Pastors are to be men only. Elders, including teaching elders, are to be men only. Those in the office of teacher, such as Barnabas, were all men. Nowhere in the New Testament do we see women Bible teachers. What about this, though? What about this? Acts chapter 18, verse 26. It is inevitable that this would be raised by those who would justify women teachers. This concerns Apollos, that zealous man, but lacking in a right, full understanding of the doctrines of the gospel, which is referred to as the way of God. It's the way of salvation. The way of salvation of sinners. And he, Apollos, began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. The way of God, the way of salvation. I will first say that this one verse cannot make void what the Apostle Paul declares other places and what's revealed other places. And one of those other places we'll get to, we've been to some, or it's not just the Apostle Paul, but we'll get to 1 Timothy chapter 2 in just a little while. This one verse cannot make all of this void. That is not a good way to interpret the scriptures. I will secondly mention that we have no idea what Priscilla actually said in this case. We would be right to say that Aquila, who is mentioned first, the husband, was the one who took the lead and expounded unto Apollos the way of God more perfectly. As for Priscilla, we know she was there. She's mentioned. She's there with her husband. She no doubt gave, my opinion, she gave the reason for the hope that she had. She may very well have spoken to Apollos of the gospel made effectual unto life in her own heart. That is, she may have spoken of the way of salvation in an experiential sense. Certainly using what the Bible says about the way of salvation, you must be born again, but in an experiential sense. If this verse is used to justify women being set up as teachers, holding the teaching office, and it justifies them teaching both men and women, not just women. You have one verse here saying that this godly man and his wife in private spoke to a man who needed more evangelical light. This is one verse. It's folly to interpret other unambiguous, straightforward scripture by this one verse. And as I say, if you're going to justify women teaching women, you'll have to justify women teaching men as well then by that misunderstanding, misinterpretation of the verse. The right method of Bible interpretation demands that this one verse must be understood by much clearer verses and much weightier verses, much weightier evidence. You cannot, by this one verse, justify women systematically teaching groups of women, nor can you justify women teaching men. And I mean in both cases, verbally or in written form. What you can do is understand again that there is nothing wrong with a woman sharing the gospel and the way of salvation, the way of God and the salvation of sinners. There is nothing wrong. And this woman, with her husband, apparently contributed, the woman did, in some way, to what he taught this Christian brother who was in need of more light regarding that way of God. And now someone who hears this message by some other means is going to be thinking, what about Titus 2, chapter 2, 3 through 5, the verses? I will tell you there is absolutely no justification in that passage for a woman to usurp the office of teacher, to undertake a systematic Bible ministry, teaching the Bible systematically, that is, including only for women. We will briefly consider this passage in Titus just on its face, and we should keep it in mind, though, as we make our way through another passage, one in Timothy I will get to eventually here. And it must interpret this as well. But just on its face, you can see this doesn't set up the permission for women to take the office of teacher. And we should also, as we look at this, keep in mind the situation in Crete, where Titus was pastor. A reading of chapter 1 makes it clear that Titus had his hands full, to say the least, and Paul instructs him to do a good deal of confronting and rebuking in order to purge the church there of much error in their understanding and in their ways and in their walk and with false pastors as well, or false teachers. So here we are. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. First thing I would point out is that this text speaks of aged women, that is, women who are well along in years. Why is that, if this passage supposedly justifies women Bible teachers? After all, nowhere in the Word of God Are we told pastors must be aged men? Elders must be aged men. Those who hold the teaching office who are men, and they ought all to be men, but they must be aged men. Nowhere. Obviously, all who teach the Lord's people need to be called and enabled, have right knowledge and gifts, not be new converts, but they need not be aged to teach the Lord's people. But here, aged women. And to be perfectly clear, there are younger and middle-aged women who have been pious, committed, dedicated spiritual women for many years already. And they're very knowledgeable in the scriptures, but here the women spoken of are aged. Why? Because the subject in view is both feminine and domestic in nature, and the aged woman has had much more experience and ought to have much more respect. The aged woman is to be, though, a strong Christian, of strong Christian character, a holy woman, so she might be a teacher of good things. Look here also that the instruction to the aged women and the persons learning from them are the young women. I say you look at what's said to the aged women, and then you see that they're to be teaching the young women. Now, that's pretty limited in scope. It's not aged women teaching aged women. It's, quite frankly, there's some things here for all women, whether they're married or not, but the issue is primarily women who are married and they are wives. There were problems in Crete. This is pretty limited, though. Aged women teaching young women these things. If one is going to try to justify women in the office of teacher, well, all right, then they all have to be aged women and only teaching younger women, but you still can't justify women holding that office. But just as this text, which urges the aged and holy women to teach the young women, is limited in scope as to teacher and students, it's limited in what is taught. A teacher of good things, what good things? The things which are listed next, obviously, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. May an older woman, and in fact, should an older woman point out and explain, sometimes by way of warning and rebuke to her younger sister, what the scriptures have to say about young wives or mothers, of course, too, concerning the things mentioned, of course. Nowadays, it's very hard. Younger women don't want to learn. Oftentimes, they seem to think they know it all. They deprive themselves of much knowledge. But of course, an older woman, a way of warning and rebuke, has to address the younger women. She's allowed to handle this important responsibility and urged on to it, but it's hardly a license for women of any age to take up the office of teacher and to systematically teach the Word of God, including if only to women. And quite frankly, this is not a foot-in-the-door opportunity then to gather a bunch of women at conferences or in a church setting and then to begin to systematically teach all that the Word of God has to say to just women, as they would say, in any situation. There's very little in the Word of God that is directed only at women, that a pastor, an elder, someone holding the office of teacher cannot address and ought to address. You don't need a woman to teach women. The issue in this text, though, is very simple. What's in view here is an aged woman giving counsel or as needed warning and rebuke to a young woman and the younger women with regard to the way of the Christian woman concerning the need to be discreet and chaste, and then also mentioned is particular responsibilities of a Christian mother and also responsibilities related to being a wife, including to be this keeper at home. You know that means keeping a good home, not just being at home, taking care of the family in every way. And by the way, the word teach in this text, I don't think this is insignificant. The word teach in this text in Titus about the aged women teaching the younger women is translated from a Greek word which has the meaning of teaching by way of correction. That is with regard to the domestic feminine duties which follow, and in this to make that person of a right mind. There was obviously a crying need for that in the church that was on Crete. The text is not a license for even aged women to hold the office of teacher in the church. even if just teaching younger women, but to hold that teaching office. This text does not give a justification for women to lead regular Bible studies or teach other women at conferences or on the radio, or for that matter, through the publishing of books. Rather, it is a word to aged women that they are to first be good examples, and second, they are to be ready to correct, gently if possible, strongly if necessary, the younger women who need such correction concerning such things, and yes, of course, using the Word of God always. In truth, the Scriptures also declare this. I mean, because here we have teaching. All right, the Scriptures declare this to all the Lord's people, young and old, women and men. Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I hope no one would see that as proof that everyone who is in Christ, every boy, girl, man, or woman, can now assume the office of teacher. Truth is, there is no justification for any woman to take upon herself the office of teacher. And that includes teaching only women, and I'm talking about systematic teaching from the Word of God in the ways I've been talking about, and also these so-called retreats, women's retreats and all of this sort of thing. What about the examples of women missionaries teaching heathen women sunk in heathen darkness and depravity, such as the Pattons ministered to, or the Moffats and so forth? You cannot rest the clear revelation and teaching of the New Testament by repairing to that situation and then changing what the Bible says. First of all, sometimes the culture of a heathen tribe didn't permit the women to be in company, mingling with the men in public gatherings. Secondly, there were reasons, which I will not mention, the presence of children, as to why it was more proper for the woman missionary to teach if the setting was that the teacher was surrounded by a group of women and not even any men. And then thirdly, the missionary women did not systematically teach the Scriptures. Rather, they left that to their husbands, and certainly including once women were saved and began attending the mission church, or whenever they began attending, even if they weren't saved. Rather, the women shared Christ and the gospel to these heathen. Again, they weren't the Lord's people. They were heathens. And they spoke to them concerning abandoning certain heathen practices and ways. And they labored to teach the heathen women, and then the converts as well, just what's comprehended by that passage in Titus we just went through, including with regard to being keepers at home. They taught them a great many practical things having to do with hygiene, housekeeping, sewing, nutrition, and so forth. What matters, the subject at hand, is what saith the word of the Lord. And I've already shared some proof from the Scriptures with regard to this error of women teachers. I know that some brethren who will hear this, who are dead set against women pastors or women teaching men, will nevertheless be almost dumbstruck that I hold also that women are not to be Bible teachers, even to just women. They are not to gather Christian women together, open the Scriptures, and then teach from the Scriptures. Neither should they lead Bible studies, except for rare situations when a Christian lady, mature in the Lord, might gather women together. It's not an ongoing thing. Gather them together to deal with a problem in the church, such as immodesty in dress. When talking to such a group, of course, the older lady ought to resort to the Word of God to justify her concerns and her teaching, if need be, her rebuke concerning the need for them to be discreet and chaste in their dress. This is a far cry from a woman systematically teaching women, including with Bible studies. And by the way, there is very little related to this life and nothing at all related to our spiritual life here that a pastor or a man teacher cannot explicitly teach with women present. There are some few things where great tact is needed. Sometimes a minister of the word must speak in a way which makes it obvious to both men and women what he is talking about, but he doesn't get explicit. But there's very, very little which a minister cannot teach on, as long as he knows when to use that tact and what words to use in teaching certain things. There are certain situations where a godly, mature woman is needed to meet with and speak with another woman or women. But that's no justification, again, for usurping the office of teacher. And I would also add, Christian women, you know, you can read the Bible and pray as well. You don't have to run to some woman teacher. You can read the Bible. You can pray. You can listen in church. You have men called to the office of preaching and teaching. Then you also have the avenue of asking them questions and learning that way. And then you have the avenue of seeking counsel from wise, godly older women on certain proper topics. And then you can study the scriptures yourselves. There is no need for women teachers in the church, and they are not allowed by the scriptures. And I will add that it is destructive to the fellowship of the saints to split up husbands and wives, men and women, the body of Christ into men's Bible studies, women's Bible studies, men's conferences, women's retreats. It's destructive. We're not going to get into other things. I would not say it would always be wrong, say women have a prayer meeting together. I would not say that was always wrong. That's a different thing, isn't it? We're not talking about teaching, no. We're not talking about something like this, which has developed where the men go here and the women go there. But let's go back to the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures. James, by the Holy Spirit, warns in his epistle, James chapter 3, the verse 1, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." This word master in that text, and master and masters in the New Testament, is translated from several different Greek words. You know that. There's different uses of the word master or masters. Here in James, the meaning is an instructor, a teacher, one very well qualified to hold that office and exercise that authority connected to it. It's a very serious thing to undertake the office of a teacher in the church, one who teaches from the Word of God, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. That does not mean that those who are truly in Christ are going to be condemned to everlasting hell. There's a condemnation if you're not faithful in your office. Now, the same Greek word, which is translated as masters here in James chapter 3, the verse 1, and I say it's a very weighty Greek word, is translated teacher in 1 Timothy 2, the verse 7, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles." Paul was the teacher and apostle to the Gentiles, in faith and verity. Then you have also Ephesians 4, the verse 11, same situation. Teachers there is translated from the same word as masters in James. Ephesians 4, the verse 11, "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." In all of the scriptures I just referenced, that is in James, where he warns, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." And then in these other passages I just quoted, Paul speaking of being a teacher, and then that in Ephesians speaking of offices of the church, the word masters, and then teachers are all translated from this very emphatic word, which means an instructor of the Lord's people, a teacher with authority, a master. In that verse in Titus, which speaks of aged women as teachers of good things, teachers is translated from a different Greek word. I bring this up as well. I say, first, it's a very serious thing to be a teacher. But secondly, you have, just by way of almost an aside, teachers used in that passage in Titus, speaking of aged women as teachers of good things, that's translated from a different Greek word, one which is much less emphatic, and it means just that, a teacher of good things, not a master, so to speak. In different situations, all the Lord's people can teach someone a good thing or things, and we ought to, but not all are called and given the office of teacher or pastor or elder, for that matter. Certainly a woman is never given that office, any of those offices, and we're talking specifically about teacher, and they're never called to be Bible teachers to women. Nowhere in the New Testament is there justification for women holding the office of teacher, systematically teaching even just women from the Word of God. Now, in the early church, in apostolic days, there was a great need for teachers of the Scriptures. But you search the New Testament in vain to find any mention of women teaching and women teachers and women being given instruction with regard to occupying the office of teacher. We see examples of very godly women rendering invaluable service to the church in the cause of the gospel, but they're never set forth as holding the office of teacher, even over just women. And I don't mean to demean women by saying just women, and we'll get to that in a minute, because those who are so intent on this error that the Bible justifies women teaching as long as they teach just women are demeaning women. Paul wrote to Timothy, who was in Ephesus at the time, 2 Timothy, the chapter 2, the verses 1 and 2, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." Clearly not used in the generic sense of men and women, mankind. "To faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Timothy was to take the things, the doctrines Paul had taught him. We now have all these doctrines, the doctrines of our faith. These things, in turn, Timothy was to commit to faithful men so that they could teach others, men and women. It's obvious that men here means men. I do not see him saying, even with regard to the crying need for teachers of the Lord's people, I don't see Paul saying, "Now, commit thou to faithful men and faithful women." And women can be just as faithful as men, of course, but not if they teach other women, "who shall be able to teach others also," as long as the women just teach the women. I don't see it. It's not there. It's not there. It's obvious. Again, men are to hold the teaching office. Now we're going to next, I could almost say finally, I thought about opening up this message with this passage, but then I thought, no, I'm going to go to all these other passages and lay a foundation to then go to Paul's first epistle to Timothy, chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Now, verses 11 through 14 form the most clear, concise, comprehensive, and weighty passage of the New Testament when it comes to settling this issue of women teachers, including women teaching only women. I know of no text in the New Testament which is more clear, concise, comprehensive, and weighty. Thus, when it comes to women teaching the church, this text interprets other texts, not the other way around. The first thing I'm going to do is to just say a word on verse 15. Let's get that out of the way. Paul obviously included that statement, we'll read it, "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they," the women, "continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." He included that statement to make certain what he previously said about women being deceived in the fall was not wrested and misapplied to mean that since women bear children with pain, then women cannot be saved. I'm sure we could find people today that probably believe that. You've got all sorts of people out there. Spiritually speaking, they're dumb as rocks. That's the way it is. Their pride makes them stupid. Many are not saved. I say spiritually stupid. Their arrogance and their pride. And then some aren't saved. Many are not saved. You remember what God said to Eve after she just foolishly entertained the devil's subtle deception and even blasphemy? And she was deceived by him. Genesis 3, the verse 16, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over." From then on, the man ruled over the woman because of what Paul is about to talk about. Not ruled arbitrarily, not all men over all women in every case or anything like that. But this is not the Garden of Eden before the fall. But you have this, the multiplication of sorrow and thy conception, and you know what that amounts to. Pain and childbirth. Verse 15 of the text before us, the apostle is simply declaring that even though there is this reminder of the fall of mankind, which began with the woman first being deceived, even though children are born, quote, "in sorrow," unquote, with regard to there's hard labor, yet women will be saved in childbearing, not by childbearing. But in spite of that reminder of our first mother's sin, women, like men, are shown to be in Christ if they continue on in the faith. And Paul adds, "in charity and holiness with sobriety." These are the true marks and fruit of regeneration. It's such true believers, shown to be so, who are truly saved when they first believed, They show that they were saved, and they show that they will infallibly, finally enter into the full joy of salvation, both soul and body. And so, in spite of the pain a woman might bear because of the fall, of course, women can be saved. Might just as well say because there's thorns and thistles out there, and man goes out and earns his bread by the sweat of his brow, that no man can be saved then. And I want to stop here, because I know there'll be many people beyond this church that hear this message. I want to put a shot across the bow of those arrogant, prideful, spiritually stupid men. And they are out there who seem to think all women are intrinsically inferior to all men, morally, intellectually, and with regard to the Christian woman spiritually. I have nothing but contempt for you. I know you're kind, and you would be very wise and in a way kind to yourself, not to spew out your stupidity to me. I don't want to hear it. I have no time for you. I've seen your damage. I've seen your kind. You will not demean women around me in such a way, just so you can puff up yourself and make excuses for your own sin in many cases. Now we turn then to these verses 11 through 14. In verse 11, concerning the preaching and teaching of the Scriptures in any and all gatherings of the Lord's flock, the apostle commands by the authority of Christ and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. The subject then is the teaching of the Scriptures, isn't it? And then the hearing of the teaching, the learning, if you will. The command is that women are to learn in silence with all subjection. Well, shouldn't men also be silent and learn while the Scriptures are being either preached or systematically taught? The answer is yes. But the meaning goes deeper than that in this verse, not just being quiet. The following verses make that clear. Women are not to be teachers. They're to learn in silence with all subjection in every case where the Scriptures are being systematically taught by a preacher or a teacher, which is to be a man. We cannot read this as meaning, let the women learn in silence without subjection, except those women who are doing the teaching. That would be to wrest it and force a wrong meaning. That would be folly. And it's clear from what follows. Let the woman learn in silence without subjection, and going on in verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. There are many, many today who insist this ought to be read with the understanding that Paul is actually saying, but I suffer not a woman to teach men, but they can't teach women, nor to usurp authority over the man by teaching men, but to be in silence unless they're teaching women. That's a tortured interpretation of this text, including in the context of the rest of the Scriptures, that is clear. I suffer not, that is, the apostle says, by the authority of Christ, I give no liberty or permission to a woman, he goes on to say, that is any woman whatsoever, going on to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. The simple sentence structure makes it clear that Paul is saying on behalf of Christ, and this by the Holy Ghost, that he gives no liberty or permission for women to be teachers, Bible teachers of the Lord's blood, bought flock, not of men, not of women, not of men and women together. Take out what's said parenthetically and what's left. But I suffer not a woman to teach, but to be in silence. That's what it means. But there's also this other, usurping authority. In a way, there's two issues here, and there's one issue. But one is teaching, and the other is authority in the church. There is no doubt whatsoever that to teach is to have a certain authority. The women who teach men are definitely usurping authority over men, but you can't say it's all right to teach women because there's a deeper, broader meaning than that with regard to this usurping authority over the man. You have to understand, first of all, just point out that usurp in this text carries the meaning of acting of oneself, exercising illegitimate authority derived from oneself. For a woman to hold the teaching authority, the teaching office, occupying the office of a teacher, which is reserved only for men, not all men, but some men, is to usurp authority not belonging to her. She doesn't get this authority from the Bible. She gets it from herself. It seems clear, including by the twofold reason that we have here. that will follow in just a bit, that Paul is first forbidding women from assuming the office of teacher, period, and then secondly, parenthetically, he forbids women from being in places of authority over the church, including all the offices belonging to men, including then that of teacher. Paul has declared what was given him by the Holy Spirit and what he as an apostle of the church not only delivered to the church, but as an apostle and elder of the church upheld as the command of the Lord. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And then immediately following this, the apostle sets forth with great clarity and force the reasons for that command of the Lord, which forbids women to hold the office of teacher. And of course, pastor, elder, any position of leadership belonging to the man. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. It's no chance happening that God created Adam first and then Eve. Men are to lead, women are to follow, not blindly and not follow all men and every man. Women are not to lead or hold offices of authority in the Church of Jesus Christ other than with regard to children. There's obviously nothing wrong with a woman being in charge, though, of something like the planning and preparation of food for a church gathering, or being in charge of a church cleaning, or gathering clothes for the poor, or food and practical help for the sick, or some such thing, or being the headmistress of a Christian school for children. Though there must always be a godly, capable man or men overseeing that school. But women are not to usurp from men offices and positions of authority in the Church of Jesus Christ, which belong to men, and that most certainly includes the office of teachers, reserved for men. Not all men, but certain men. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. And then in verse 14, Paul gives then the second reason for that command. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Adam was ahead of all mankind in the covenant of works. He was not deceived by the devil. To his shame and mankind's ruin, Adam allowed himself to be convinced by his wife Eve to join her in her rebellion, but he was not deceived. Adam fell, though, and in Adam all mankind fell and was corrupted as well. Adam's very name means man. But it was Eve who was first in the transgression, being deceived. The devil discerned, didn't he, that the woman was more susceptible to his subtle, gentle persuasions. And so he approached her first, and by her, we might say, got to the man. The devil was right. Women as a whole are more easily deceived than men. Why? Because God fitted women to be helpmeets to men. Not that all women are to marry, but most have and do. And women are tremendous helpers in many different ways as well. But married or not, it's undeniable that God made women the weaker vessel to be more gentle, docile, timid, pacific, emotionally sensitive than men. Oh, don't point to exceptions to the rule now, but this is the rule. These commendable feminine traits, which are so lovely and complementary to true Christian masculinity in marriage, Eve had. But this that was good in Eve was manipulated and exploited for evil by the devil, though Eve should have known better. So Eve was the first one in the transgression. Second in the order of creation, first in the transgression. She sinned, though, as a private person. It was Adam's sin which plunged all mankind into darkness, depravity, and death. But she was first, having been deceived. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. This is in the context of women teachers. The Holy Ghost, by the pen of the apostle, didn't arbitrarily toss this statement in after declaring that women are not to be teachers of the church and doing it twice over declaring it. This relates to teaching. The meaning is clear. Clearly not every man is less subject to deception than every woman, but as a group, women are more easily deceived than men. An individual woman may be exceedingly knowledgeable in the scriptures, discerning, and spiritual. I know women that are just so. And I know men whom such women put to utter shame. But women as a whole are more easily deceived than men. This is a serious matter, being a teacher in the church. Therefore, women are not to hold the office of teacher, and that includes teaching only women. Even if a woman is obviously and exceedingly knowledgeable, discerning, and spiritual, and because of that takes the office of teacher, even if she's just teaching other women, that same woman, because she's acting contrary to the scriptures, is setting herself up, and those she teaches, to be deceived by the devil, because she's quenching the work of the Holy Spirit in her heart. And who among us would not fall prey to the deceptions of the devil if not for the Spirit of the Lord and the grace of God at work in our heart? Those who say it's just fine for women to be Bible teachers so long as they only teach women are also then demeaning women. What do I mean by that? Well, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, warns that women ought not to be teachers. Why? Because of God's design and order of things, of course. It has to do with God's design and order of things and proper authority, certainly. But very importantly, because women are more easily deceived than men. Yet some brethren who rightly hold that women ought never to teach men, oh no, I'm not in favor of women Bible teachers teaching men, but yet they say it's all right for women to be teachers to just women. So what? What does that mean? Are women worth less in the Lord's sight? Is that it? Men deserve the safest and best of teachers. But women, well, women, they're not worthy of the same. Is the spiritual well-being and growth of women, as well as their peace, joy, and spiritual safety, less important than that of men? Should women be subject to inferior teachers? That is, women teachers who, as a group, are more susceptible to error, to the devil's subtle devices, than men as a whole are susceptible to such things? But they're good enough for women, not for the men. You know, they're more easily deceived. Go teach the women. Good enough for women. Those who insist women can rightly hold the office of teacher in the church so long as they only gather women to teach are saying women are not as worthy of having reliable, enabled, we might say safe, teachers. They're inflicting on women teachers who are inferior and in truth false teachers. They're putting leaders in authority over them who are usurpers. There is no other conclusion that can be drawn. And Paul says this with regard to all of us before Christ as children of God and our worth. And speaking of us in a spiritual sense, as spiritual children, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. Women are just as needful of the best teachers, the safest teachers, and just as, if you want to say worthy, none of us are worthy, but yes, compared to men, they're just as worthy as men. They ought to have the very best. Now, having made my argument concerning women holding the office of teacher in the church, including with regard to exclusively teaching women, I want to speak somewhat more on this one aspect of the downgrade in the church today. I want to show how this leaven works its way through the church and reveals itself in worse ways constantly. More error. One time, of course, the position I've set forth would have been common understanding among the Lord's people and common teaching regarding women teaching the Lord's people. But leaven introduced into the church has made much progress, even among a portion of the church which may erroneously be called, but it is not, faithful, sound. I say even among a portion of the church which many erroneously believe is yet in the old paths, even contending for the faith, the truth is among many who are solid in essential doctrine and who speak much about the old paths and our faithful forefathers, the error of women teachers is common and being common. It is constantly, surely, begetting worst error with regard to even just that one error. This is to be expected. The little leaven tolerated always spreads and worsens until purged out. The little foxes will ruin the vineyard. Unless taken, the bitter root will grow up to be a noxious plant unless uprooted. Is this one error I've taken up today important? It's extremely important. There are plenty of false teachers and ministers and Bible teachers loose in the church that are men. Every woman who usurps that office or any of those offices, pastor, teacher, elder, certainly taking up We've specifically talked about the office of teacher. They're all false teachers then. And we don't need, the church does not need more false teachers and their errors. And secondly, there is enough, shall we call it, gender confusion in this world and increasingly in the church, if only in milder ways. Women teachers promote and compound that problem. Children need men to dress, talk, and act like men, and women to dress, talk, and act like women. Women teachers are destructive of that and against the Lord's very creation, design, and order as well. Thirdly, the toleration, not to mention the accommodation and even promotion of women teachers has come about by, in some cases, a simple brushing off and ignoring of what the scriptures declare and teach. In other cases, there is a resting, if not a brushing off, a resting, an obviously wrong interpretation of the scriptures addressing the office of teacher and who should be in that office. This fuels what can only be called, no matter how it's dressed up otherwise, a growing contempt for the Word of God, and as such supports other grievous error as well. And then lastly, in closing, lastly, but first in importance, the acceptance, use, and promotion of women teachers in the church, women holding the office of teacher of the Word of God, including if it's only just to women, is a very great offense to the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, and a very great danger to the purity, power, peace, faithfulness, and fruitfulness of the Lord's blood-bought church. Those ministers who, when confronted with the truth of the scriptures concerning this matter, but who nevertheless condone, even promote women teachers, including just women teachers, just teaching women, are not acting as spiritual men. They are acting more as natural men. They are not acting as those which savor the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. They are not acting as shepherds vigilant for the Lord's flock, including the women and the young. They're certainly not walking in the old paths. Where is the good way? But we pray and we trust that the Spirit of the Lord, by the Word, will speak to many on this matter, perhaps even by this message. Let's close with that very scripture. I've referenced it several times. Jeremiah 6, verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Amen.